the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening. My name's Fran Scott, and I'm a member here at Belmont, in case you didn't know. I've been asked to just share a few thoughts on meditation from my limited experience. And I just wonder if your day ever starts off like this. You've got an early meeting to get to. You dash out of the house. You jump in the car and set off. Oh, did you lock the door? I can't remember. It's too late to check now. You run through the people you're going to meet, the things you're going to need to say. Did you print out that last email you got sent? Too late now. Oh, it's my sister's birthday this week. Is it too late to post a present? Perhaps an Amazon gift voucher again. Now I'm at the meeting. I've no idea how I got here. Must be on autopilot. And this babble of thoughts goes on, which some people call monkey chatter. And it can become a habit which really invades our prayer life. It does for me, and it can stifle our spiritual growth. And if you think about it, you spend a lot of time thinking about the past, about the future, not so much about the present. Do we actually notice now, here, today? I was asked to say what meditation is, and it's quite hard to describe. It's practiced by many people of all different faiths and people of no faith. And I'm sure you realise it's now recommended for its significant health benefits by medical professionals, often called mindfulness. And so we shouldn't be surprised if God's called us to Christian meditation, because he knows what's good for us. And I personally really thirst at times for a deeper experience of God. And I find that this discipline of meditation, I find really difficult with my temperament. I'm a bit of a rapid thinker, rush about, and it's quite hard to reduce this thought chatter in my head and begin to discover the depths that Jesus can inhabit by his spirit. And I tend to read rather a lot, and perhaps my mind is whirring with all the things I've read. And I know I'm not an expert in meditation. I'm in the nursery class, but I long to learn more. So what is meditation? I'm referring to it as the aspects of prayer which includes considering, pondering, reflecting, chewing over, and contemplating. What does the Bible say about meditation? Well, the Psalms, that ancient prayer book, has got lots to say, lots of ideas of ways and things to meditate on. And perhaps even just starting at Psalm 1, the most obvious is God's law, to meditate on his written word. And Psalm 119 is full of encouragement to delight in God's word, to meditate on his promises and to obey his laws. And things like saying, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It takes meditation to hide God's word in our hearts, to take those promises in and feed on them. And in a vision, Ezekiel, it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 3, a rather puzzling thing. He was told to eat the scroll with God's words on it before speaking to the people. And there's the idea of feeding on the word of God, which is a really good picture of meditation. And that same image is used in the Psalms of God's word being sweeter than honey. And I like this description of meditation, described as the digestive process of the soul. And that makes sense if we think of it being the process that takes in God's truth and makes it part of our deepest being. Just like when we eat, we chew, we digest, we absorb. And I can regurgitate God's words, things I've heard and read, but if they haven't been chewed, digested, and absorbed, they won't do me very much good. They can be true, but they need to be part of my deepest being to have any transforming effect. So one thing to meditate on is God's word. And as we've heard already this evening, we can be awestruck as we look at God's creation. I think John's already quoted from Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so many of us can be moved by seeing God's creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, God's invisible qualities are made visible through the things he's created. And God does, doesn't he? He reveals himself powerfully to everyone who has eyes to see. You don't have to be a Christian to be awestruck at the sight of God's creation. I'm sure we've all been moved by sunsets, the birth of a child, stunning beauty of, say, the colours of a butterfly or a flower. And scientists that study the laws and principles that govern creation are also amazed at the complexity, the diversity, and yet sometimes the elegance and simplicity of the universe and life itself. So we are all able to see these qualities of God in creation. And if you think of when Job was tormented by lots of questions when he was in the middle of his suffering, and God's answer to him was, "Consider creation. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Could you do any of this?" And I think when we doubt God's wisdom, and maybe we doubt his capacity to act, we can just reflect on his awesome creation and be humbled, because we couldn't do any of that. And it helps us to rest and trust him. If you're anxious, in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to consider the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field. Consider the birds of the air and look at them and how beautiful they are, and think about how God cares for them. Other things we can reflect on from the Bible, we can reflect on God's unfailing love. In Psalm 48, David does this, and we can think about our lives and all the signs of God's love in our lives, and that can stir us to praise and worship. When we're despairing, we can remember God's help and miracles in the past, as David did in Psalm 77, and it can give us hope. Now, I think prayer involves talking to God, listening to God, and being with God. And we may find, as someone said already this evening, it's a lot easier to talk to God. Listening to God and being with God, I think, are part of meditation and are possibly harder. So meditation is the space where we can still our own thoughts. And those who came last week heard Jamie helpfully talk about how we can still our thoughts and be quiet. And I think that can be the hardest place to actually get so that you are still. And we need to practice, and we can find ideas of how to help us. Then when we're still, we can allow God to speak to us in our hearts. And I think it's the space where head knowledge can become heart knowledge. And for myself, I can know an awful lot about God, but not so much about him personally. We're so well taught, and we know so much, but it has to seep into our souls, and that takes time, and sometimes effort. But the outcome can be really transformative, can change us, as we really get to take in the depth of God's love for us. Our roots go down into God's love. We realise that we need his mercy, and we understand he wants to gently and patiently teach us with grace and forgiveness. And I think the most amazing thing is his full acceptance of us, exactly where we are right now. You can pour out your heart to God and know that if anyone else knew that, you wouldn't want them to know things, but he knows and he accepts us exactly as we are. And he actually wants our company. He's longing for us to spend time with us. And that's the God who created the universe. And in this space, I can try to let go of my agenda, my to-do list, which I'm sure you all have as well in your mind, that when you stop, you start thinking all the things you need to do. You can perhaps let go some of your opinions, your kind of belief, is God really here or not, and realize that I'm underneath my thoughts. I'm the thinker, deeper than my thoughts. My true self is deep inside. And what God, my Heavenly Father, thinks of me is far more important than what other people think of me and of what I think of myself. And perhaps then you can still the anxiety, that tremendous need to please others that many of us have, the need to achieve, to get things right, and just accept that God loves you as you are now. Just one or two quotes. In meditation, we pay deep attention to the present moment. I think that's probably one of the significant things, being present now. We create an emotional and spiritual space where Christ can enter the sanctuary of our heart. It's a vehicle for God's thoughts to shine into our minds by his Holy Spirit. And we're going to look a bit more about Psalm 1, about the person who meditates on God's word being like a tree planted in a stream. And the roots go down deeply to reach that life-giving water. And so when we develop deep roots, we can grow, mature, bear fruit, and stand firm. Just a bit about my experience. My first experience of meditation was when I was a student in the 1970s. And somebody called Campbell McAlpine, who a few of you who are a bit older might know, he led a CU meeting I was at with a guided meditation on Psalm 1. And that was quite an unusual thing to do then. And we spent the whole session, I think it was nearly an hour, silently considering the image of a tree planted by a stream. And even now I can remember that room, I can remember the thoughts I had on that evening. We're using Richard Foster's book, The Spiritual Disciplines, as a guide. And I actually heard him speak about 20 years ago at Lee Abbey at what was called a Renovare conference. And he really impressed me by his belief that we should draw all strands of Christian thinking together, and that in the evangelical tradition, we'd often left out a bit about contemplation. And he encouraged us so that we could take all these strands and weave them together and know abundant life in all its fullness. And we were encouraged at that weekend to go and explore a strand we didn't know much about. So mine was contemplation and meditation. And I remember being sent out onto the cliffs near Lee Abbey with a story about Jesus to imagine myself into a character and meet Jesus. And again, I can picture being on that cliff and what Jesus said to me on that occasion. The imagination is so powerful. Last summer, I spent a few days on retreat with the Norbrumbia community up near Lindisfarne, Holy Island, and I joined in their daily prayers. And the Celtic tradition, which is very ecumenical, encourages to spend a time in a rhythm of God-centered meditation and prayer privately. And so I joined in all these prayers at different times of the day. And I found that the time of quiet at intervals during the day, really helpful. And we've got, Phil and I have put out some resources outside, and we've got lots of meditations by somebody called David Adam, who is very foundational in the Northumbria community. And he describes the ebb and flow of life and being in tune with the rhythms of nature and adjusting our lifestyle so we have times of work and rest. And just more recently, I found quiet days away at Millhouse Retreat Centre near Tiverton, a place to meet with God, along with soul friends. And we've explored together different ways of spending quiet time, either individually or sharing with others. And it is interesting that so often one goes away and has these more meaningful times, I think because you've just committed to do this, whereas at home it's much harder to do that. So I'd recommend sometimes just going away for a few hours or a day to spend time with God. Just quickly, just a few ideas. We've got books outside with meditations in. I've found a number of websites that have very good daily meditations that you can use. Different people find different things help. I find drawing, perhaps painting. Some people are creative and they like that because it helps them focus and try to express what God's saying to them. Other people listen to music. If you're very musical, you might write music, play an instrument. And particularly, I think the use of your imagination is helpful to put yourself into a Bible story, to put yourself into a favourite spot, to use all your senses to be present there. And maybe people write journals, they write poems to describe what they're thinking, to put it into words. Other times it's helpful to focus on an object like a candle or a flower or a favourite photograph. They can just help you focus and get rid of this thought chatter. And lots of people like being outside and maybe sitting or walking outside, looking at the scenery, like the waves crashing at mountains, looking at the night sky. All of those can be spurs to meditate. And lastly, one other thing that people find helpful is what's called super slow reading. Taking a passage, reading it really slowly, which I find hard because I'm a scan reader, I whiz through and stop doing that, go really slowly and pick out a word or a phrase that the Holy Spirit draws your attention to, either because you like it or perhaps because you don't like it. Why is that? And that sort of pattern is sometimes called Lectio Divina, and you can find that on the internet as well. So find what works for you. We're all different, and it's quite refreshing to try something you're not used to doing. And in a little while, we'll have a go ourselves at trying a meditation. So now Phil's going to come up and share some of her experience of meditation. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Fran. My name's Phil Menhinnick, and I'm a member here at Belmont. First thing I need to say is that I am definitely not an expert in meditation. In fact, I've barely dabbled my toes in the water, and I suspect that many of you here are actually much further on than I am. It's also really important to say that meditation may not actually be helpful for everyone. So first of all, why meditate, apart from the biblical injunction to meditate? Clive recently helpfully asked me why I attempt to meditate, and to be honest, I'd never really thought about why. But I think the answer is that I can tend to get a little bored with standard Bible reading and a prayer life that, to be honest, often seems to consist of lists. So I was looking for something that would help to draw me into God's presence a little more. And I also felt that something a bit more creative and that maybe used different parts of my brain might also be helpful. So what sort of things do I find helpful? One thing is that I've got what I call my life verse. I've had this for about 25 years now, and I constantly come back to it and try to apply it to situations in my life. So my life verse is from Micah 6:8, and it's He, that's the Lord, has shown you, O man or O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So just to unpack that a bit, God has shown us what is good, so that's a way of salvation. And God desires that we do certain things as a result, though, act justly and love mercy. So how do I actually do that in various situations? And what does that look like practically on a daily basis? And then the verse goes on to say, to walk humbly with our God. What an amazing privilege that the God of the whole universe wants us to walk with Him. That's really quite mind-blowing. And I've actually got a bit of a mental picture with this part of the verse. So most of us are very aware that when we take children for a walk, there's a child that runs on ahead. There's a child that lags behind and tends to whine, asking how much further, how much longer. Or there's another child who keeps running off to the side and constantly gets distracted. Or there is a child who actually walks quietly with their father, maybe hand in hand, sometimes in silence, sometimes chatting away. So my aim is to try to be like that last child. I fail frequently. So that's life verse. I also most years have a year verse, which may be a whole verse or part of a verse. I don't usually start this in January, as Christmas and New Year are just too busy. So I quite often use Lent to think what my year verse may be. And my current year verse is be still and know that I am God, which comes from Psalm 46:10. And that's been really helpful. I'm currently thinking about what this year's verse is going to be, and because I'm planning to have some work done in my flat and I'm aware that I potentially am feeling a bit stressed about it, I think this year's verses will probably be, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm aware there's a huge amount to unpack in these verses, which I think will be really helpful for me in the coming months. Something else I find helpful is something called the examine. This is a prayer of St. Ignatius, and it's a helpful way to look back over the day. If anyone's interested, I've put some copies of the version that I use on the table outside. That version may look quite long, but it's mainly because there's quite a bit of explanation about how to use it. And there's other versions of the examen on the internet. Basically, it's a way of looking back over your day, but in a very non-judgmental way, noticing the events of the day, the people you interacted with, the conversations you had, how you felt, and whether you were aware of God's presence with you during the day, and areas where you can see that God's been at work in the day. It helps to spend a couple of minutes stilling yourself before you start, and it's really important to ask God to be with you as you review your day. Another method of biblical meditation, this actually comes from Ignatian spirituality again, and as Franz already mentioned, it can be really helpful to just put yourself into one of the Bible stories. Probably the best place to start is one of the stories about Jesus' ministry or one of his parables, or maybe choose one of your favourite stories. Again, you need to spend a few minutes relaxing and pray for God to guide you. Then, try to imagine the scene. Things like, what clothes are you wearing? What's the weather like? Are you hungry, thirsty? Are you well or are you unwell? How do you feel? Who are you in the story? Are you an onlooker or a participant? What is it like to hear Jesus teaching or to see him at work? One possible story to start with might be the healing of the paralyzed man whose friends let him down through the roof, as there are lots of different people you could relate to in that story. For example, you might be one of the paralyzed man's friends. You could be one of the crowd in the house. You might be the owner of the house whose roof is being dismantled. You might even be the paralyzed man. If so, how does it feel to hear Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? When you've finished, pray about any insights you may have gained. If you keep a spiritual journal, it may be worth writing in it. Spiritual journals. I know a number of people in Ballant do keep spiritual journals, and others have spoken about the benefits of journaling in the past, so I won't say any more about it, apart from to say that I also find it a really helpful tool. And it helps me to meditate, it helps me to think, it helps me to relate to God. Creative writing. For some people, creative writing can be a really powerful way to meditate on spiritual truths as you write about what you're thinking and what's going on for you. Drawing and painting. This actually isn't something I find helpful because I can't draw. However, I do have an artistic friend, and sometimes she draws or paints something that represents an important spiritual truth for her, and that's a really powerful way for her to meditate on it. So just to close, Jamie Hazelden recommended a book last week called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas, and I'd like to second his recommendation. Very briefly, it's written by an evangelical who was aware it might be helpful to explore different ways of worshipping God and thus developing and enhancing his quiet times. He's identified 9 different spiritual pathways, from activist to contemplative and from traditionalist to intellectual to caregiver. And says most of us find 2 or 3 of these pathways really helpful in developing our relationship with God. 2 or 3 of the pathways may be helpful for us at times, and 2 or 3 of the pathways just don't resonate with us at all. So the author looks at the practical aspects of each pathway and also the potential temptations of each pathway. And I found the book really helpful in enabling me to identify the things that help me to draw closer to God, but also to recognise the validity of other people's pathways as well. So from my perspective, it's definitely a book worth reading. So I'm now going to hand back to Fran for a time of meditation.
Thank you, Phil. Can we have the slide up, please? We're actually going to spend a little bit of time in quiet meditation now, rather than just listening to us talk about it. And we're going to use these verses in Psalm 1. I'll just read them first, and they're going to stay on the screen for you. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, what I recommend as we enter this time of meditation is that, as Jamie helped us with last time, we just settle into the chair. It's very important, I think, to be physically relaxed, to find a comfortable position, leaning back on the chair, perhaps your feet on the floor, and to rest your shoulders back, because a lot of us carry a huge amount of tension, to put things down so that we aren't sort of tempted to fiddle, to breathe slowly and deeply for a minute or so. And we're going to listen to the sounds around. You probably find it's easiest to shut your eyes for a while, to just be aware of the chair under you. You'll hear sounds in the room, but that's okay. Just notice your steady breathing. And if your mind is whirring and jumping around, just give it time to slow down slowly. It may help to do what we call hands down, to release your worries as they come into your mind, into God's hands for a while, to identify what's bothering you, to let it go. And it may help to have hands up as you wait in God's presence and ask the Holy Spirit to guide and inspire you to turn your hands up to receive from God while you give him this time. So read the passage, think about it slowly, chew over a word, and maybe take yourself in your imagination to the tree by the river as you can see the picture, to smell it, to feel it, to listen to the rustle of the leaves, to feel the bark, to sit in the shade, and allow your thoughts and emotions to reflect on what God might be saying to you through this picture, or just rest in his presence.